Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger, but that baby grew up. And it is interesting to me how many times he taught on the resurrection of the dead. He taught it as fact, not as theological truth taught him in his seminary. He never taught on soul sleep. Jesus never taught on reincarnation. He never taught on annihilationism. He only taught the fact that everyone is going to be raised, some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. But resurrection is a fact that awaits each one of us. Now, what we have before us in today's text is the most definitive treatment of the doctrine of the resurrection in all of Scripture. Let's turn in our Bibles, shall we, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. One reason that people have a difficult time believing in a resurrection is that they don't understand the how, the what, the when, the where of it all. And this was the point of the Corinthians' questions to Paul. We don't understand. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? And Paul didn't think that these were the kind of questions that a wise, mature Christian person would ask, as is obvious from his response. How foolish. Belief in the resurrection was like belief in seed time and harvest. You may not understand the science and biology behind germination, but you can't argue with when you put a seed in the dirt, you cover it with a little soil, a little water and sunshine, and a sprout comes up. And so that's the analogy that Paul leaves them with. Look at the text in verse 35. But someone may ask, how? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. So there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And one star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection body. Unless our bodies are put in the grave, unless we die, we can't enjoy eternal life. He relays to the church in verse 35, when the Lord comes for us and those believers that have died, what kind of body will they have? I get asked that question all the time. Will we recognize people in heaven? Why would you know less in heaven than you know on earth? If you know people here on this earth, of course you will. Didn't the disciples recognize Jesus in his body? Or did they think that, oh, this is somebody else. This doesn't look at all like Jesus. It did look like Jesus, and yet Jesus' resurrection body was radiant. He bore the marks of crucifixion in his hands, and he showed them to his disciples, but he was able to materialize and dematerialize as he wanted to. He was able to levitate right up off of the Mount of Olives, ascend back to heaven. He was able to eat. That gives me great thrilling joy, thinking that in our resurrection bodies, we can still eat. I hope the corollary is, but we never gain weight. We'll see. We'll see. I don't know. There's no guarantee of that in the Scripture, but what we do have guaranteed is the fact that all of us will be raised. And he demonstrates that in this example here that he gives us in verse 36 of what we have in nature, a seed that is planted. And what you sowed, it doesn't come to life again unless it dies. It's the process we refer to as germination. And yet the seed that you plant does not look like the plant that comes up. It's different. I'm always fascinated by every time in the spring Kathy takes me to Lowe's or Home Depot and she wants to look at all of the flowers and she wants to look at the bulbs. And they sell these bulbs by the bag, tulip bulbs and gladiola bulbs. And the first time that she ever did that, I looked at those and I said, who in God's name would ever pay money for those scaly, brown, ugly things? What kind of flower can come out of that but some scaly, brown, ugly flower? And she said, no. Trust me on this. Now, I thought about that over the years. Nobody has ever come over to my house and said, could I see your ugly, scaly bulb collection? But the seed that is planted, that bulb that is planted, what comes forth out of the grave, if we can use that analogy, is spectacularly beautiful. More beautiful than you and I are capable of imagining. And that's what he says. Unless this seed is put into the ground, unless this human body of ours is laid into the grave, we can't rise to newness of life. Resurrection isn't possible unless we die. Verse 37, when you sow, you don't sow the body that is. It's just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else, but God gives it the body. Gladiola bulbs, tulip bulbs, I love those flowers. And they all come from these scaly, ugly brown things that somebody planted in the dirt and watered. So it will be with us. What is planted is not the body that will be. But God gives it a body as He determines. And in each kind of seed, He gives its own body. And then He uses the example of flesh in verse 39 here. The bodies we plant in the grave, they're not the bodies that'll come out. But each of us has our own kind of flesh today. Men have one kind of flesh, as Paul gives these terrestrial examples. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another kind of flesh. Birds, another kind of flesh, and fish, another kind of flesh. And you think about that example that he uses, each of them has been given a unique body, unique to its environment. Just like the earth suits that God has given us, they are unique to our environment, but they are not limitless. In fact, we know so many limits. But the bodies that we've been given are suitable for our environment. I couldn't live in a fish's environment. A fish can't live in my environment. But so God gave them individual bodies as He sees fit. Verse 40, there are also, as his analogy continues, they're heavenly bodies. He's speaking now of the celestial objects in the night sky. And there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies, the things above the earth, are of one kind. And the splendor of earthly bodies is another. You look at the vast mountain ranges and canyons and the deep oceans and the things that God has put are splendid on this earth. Very different. Unique splendor in each one. It's amazing to me how God can take the same collection of atoms and make such very different things out of them. It's amazing to me. Just give you one example. The 10 most common elements found in topsoil are found in the human body. Don't you thank God He put them together a little bit differently? But when God scooped together the dust of the earth in Genesis and made Adam, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living being, spiritually alive. And yet when sin entered the human equation, death came with it. And so we've experienced mortality ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But I look up in the sky and I see the things that God has made. These bodies, unique. I look at the sun and I consider it 93 million miles away. But if the sun were a red giant instead of a medium-sized yellow star, it'd fry the earth. If it was a dwarf star, it wouldn't provide enough heat. And yet God put just the right size sun, just the right distance away from us to allow life on this planet to continue. It is amazing. The sun has one kind of glory. The moon has another kind of glory. The moon's light is reflected light. It's helpful on a night to have a full moon out, and it is beautiful, but its light is reflected. It's a different kind of heavenly light. And then the stars in the sky above, amazing to me. We have red giant stars like Betelgeuse on the corner of Orion, the constellation. Betelgeuse is only 427 light years away, and yet it is so huge that if it were to replace our sun, its outer surface would extend beyond Jupiter. It is the hugest star you can possibly imagine, and yet in the sequence of things that God has made in the heavens, we have discovered stars 10,000 times that size. And it blows me away. So Paul is saying even star to star differ in magnitude, they differ in quality, they differ in characteristics. And then on the other hand of the scale in the sky, you have these blue-white dwarfs like Sirius B that's a little bit smaller than the size of the Earth, and yet it has a gravitational pull 350,000 times that of Earth. The 150-pound man on Earth would weigh 150 million pounds on Sirius B. You go, wow, God put things in the sky that just amaze us. And then there are different kinds of stars more. Neutron stars, a remnant that's left over from the gravitational collapse of a massive star during a supernova. A neutron star can be only a few kilometers in diameter and yet double our sun's mass. And I stand amazed at the things that God has put in the sky. What God is reminding me then in this passage is, Jim, if I created all of those stars, all of the different kinds, the different galaxies and hung them out there, billions of light years away from you, you can trust me to take care of you and your body. Death is not the end, it's the beginning. There is not a Christian on this planet that should be afraid of death. Jesus conquered the death. For us, that's the whole issue. Adam came into the world and we all died because of his sin. Jesus came into the world and died so that all in him might live. He proved what was reality by his own resurrection. It is a guarantee of my resurrection. So quite frankly, my hope is not in this life. My hope is not in this earth suit. I try to be the best steward of it I can be, but I find that sometimes, regardless of how many vitamins you pop, you're going to catch a cold. You will get a sinus infection. Flus come and go, even if you get a flu shot. How unkind is that? We get flu shots so I don't get the flu, right? Our hope is not in this life. I hate the aging process. I hate it. I have complained about it incessantly to God, and He has done nothing about it. There is nobody I know that's getting younger, and there's nobody I know that's getting prettier. That's part of the sinful nature that we've inherited. So quite frankly, what you see coming back at you in the mirror, I hope you're not putting all of your faith, trust, hope, and confidence in that. I'm going to live with Jesus Christ forever, but it will not be in this body. It'll be in a body that is able to live for eternity with Him. That requires a different combination of atoms in my makeup. God says, Jim, I will take care of that. We are so limited. Well, in verse 40, He says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's limited. We're prone to sickness and death and decay. But it will be raised imperishable. Imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. But our bodies will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. And I think about all of the limitations that we have, even the best of us. I read that in 1978, the first ascent was made on the top of Mount Everest by people climbing without the aid of oxygen. The two guys that made that almost died. At 29,000 feet, there's not a lot of oxygen to breathe. The partial pressure of the Earth's atmosphere up there is a quarter of what it is down here. It's about 4 pounds per square inch at the top of Mount Everest, and their lungs were bleeding. They were hemorrhaging inside their lungs. And I think how limited we are. And then you think, well, how deep into the sea can we dive? You know, I actually found that there is a record that free divers have gone as deep as 700 feet. Free diving. Now they take a weighted sled down and they ride a balloon back up at 700 feet. I got to think when you do the turnaround on the bottom, you go, that's a lot of water above me. And you wonder, how long can you hold your breath? The world's limit for holding your breath is 11 minutes. Can you imagine that? Yeah, some guy laying on the bottom of the pool practicing yoga stayed down there for 11 minutes. became a brain dead, of course, but there's a downside to everything. We're so no, that's not true. He came back just perfectly fine. But it is amazing the things that we can do with these bodies, but even at that, they're so limited. Have you ever had a dream that you could swim as long as you wanted to underwater? I used to dream that as a kid. You know, I'd like to go down there, pet and play with the porpoises and stuff like that, hang out with the whales for a while. Wouldn't it be cool just to be able to dive down 10,000 feet in water without anything like a submarine to go with you? We're so acclimatized to 14.7 pounds per square inch of atmospheric pressure. It's only 11.7 in Colorado Springs, which is why when you first moved here, you couldn't breathe. It's not that the percentage of oxygen was less, it's the partial pressure of the atmosphere. It's less up here because of our elevation. We're above so much of it. But your body was designed by God to exist in an environment whereby your body is able to take 21% of the oxygen out of the air, and it's made up also of 78% nitrogen, 1% argon, and fractions of a percent of carbon dioxide, and helium, neon, believe it or not, krypton. Where did that come from? That's right, Superman's home planet. That's not where krypton came from, but there's more krypton by weight in this planet's atmosphere than there is hydrogen. Very unique combination of elements that God put just so you and I and plant life could exist on this earth. It is tremendously unique. And our God has done that. Our bodies were designed for the earth. Our bodies weren't designed for the depths of the sea. It wasn't designed for space. It wasn't designed for the stratosphere. It wasn't designed for Mars or Venus or Jupiter. It was designed only for the earth. I've been in military simulators for fighter pilots where they spin them around and put you under G-forces to see how much you can take. If you can't hold your consciousness for 9 Gs, you can't fly F-16s for the Air Force. Here's the problem. Most of us pass out at about 6 Gs. We're so limited, but they train pilots to withstand that. Most of us experience plus or minus somewhere the 70 side of a 78-year lifespan. Our bodies, they're perishable. But when it's raised, it'll never decay, never die again. No degeneration at all. There will be no decline in our health or our strength or our hearing or our sight or our hair loss or anything else for that matter. That's the body that we can look forward to. Just think of that, a body with infinite stamina, mental sharpness, acuity. How limited I am. How much can you lift? As I look around, I see that some of you are really puny. And I see that others of you are big, buff guys. And you can lift a lot of weight. What is the most amount of weight that a man on earth has ever lifted? 1,015 pounds is the world's record for the dead weight lift. You know, a small elephant can exceed that. A whale's body weighs thousands of times more than that. But we think that is such a big deal. We can lift 1,000 pounds. Oh yeah, that's a world record. How high can you jump? Me? About a foot. The world's record is 8.03 feet. Can you imagine how you just take a run at something and over the bar you go? 8 feet? That's incredible. And yet Shamu can get higher out of the water than that and he weighs 10,000 pounds. So what is an 8 foot? It's nothing. We're so limited. How fast can you run? Do you realize the fastest man on planet Earth has never exceeded 28.1 miles an hour? A three-legged, crippled, aged cheetah could do better than that. A drunken greyhound could run at 40 miles an hour for crying out loud. And we're thinking the Olympic record has been set. Big whoopee. What is that? We are so limited. Race horses have been timed at 50 miles an hour. A slow cheetah can run at 70 miles an hour in a brief sprint. Dear friends, we brag about all the things that show us how limited we are. The Guinness Book of World Records It should show us how absolutely, totally limited we are. I'm not talking about the guy that can eat 55 hot dogs. I'm not talking about those kind of limits. I'm not talking about we'll be able to enjoy limitless gluttony. No, but there will be a body without limitations. That's what's important to me. Listen to me carefully, dear friends. We have to reverse our identity. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a limited human existence for a short time. Let's get it straight. Your identity is spiritual. It is not physical. And yet that's what consumes our time and our thoughts, our budgets, and our energies. It's more about me and houses and cars and what I can accumulate and my desires and how long I can live. That's thinking like you're having a human experience. No, you're a spiritual being. The real me is not this flesh and blood body. The real me is spiritual. It's spiritual. These bodies will someday, if the Lord tarries, be sown in dishonor, weak, frail, riddled with sickness, mortal, but it will be raised in glory, verse 43 reminds us, in health, in strength, in soundness, in beauty, metal sharpness. We are weak now, but we will be strong then. Verse 44, it will be sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body, like Jesus' body was. Spiritual does not mean that you and I will run around like Casper the Ghost without a material body. That's not what spiritual means in this context, but from his analogies, it will possess a physical body similar to our present material bodies, organizationally, but radically different. In that they'll be imperishable, glorious, powerful, fit to live with God for eternity. That encourages me. John reminds us in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Will be resurrected, will be glorified. Paul reminds the Philippian believers, our citizenship is in heaven. Why do we spend so much time living like we're going to spend eternity on earth? Why do the things of this world so consume us? Why do we embroil ourselves like this life is all there is and we have to live to the fullest because then we die and we are no more? Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul reminds the Philippian believers, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. Our bodies will be like Jesus. Well, think about that for a second. In fact, in Luke's account, we've got a vivid demonstration of what Jesus was able to do in His resurrection body. It says in Luke 24, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. See, He just materializes into the room. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands, the marks of crucifixion. Look at my feet. Touch me and see. We'll have very real, tangible, touchable bodies. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, out of joy and amazement, He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? I like that. We'll be able to eat in our glorified bodies. And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. I like that. I like everything about that. Well, Paul continues in verse 44, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, and now he's going to tell us where our material bodies came from and why they are so weak and frail. Verse 45, so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. In fact, God must have a sense of humor. When he scooped together the dust of the earth to make Adam, do you know what Adam's name means in Hebrew? It means dirt. God named the first man dirt. Now that would keep you from being prideful, wouldn't it? Dirt, come here. I want to talk to you, dirt. And you would be reminded for all eternity where you actually came from. And you would have you'd have a very humble opinion of yourself that God has made me. And yet I have been made in the image of God out of these common elements that we have in common with topsoil. But God has arranged this body in a way that is suitable for its environment for a short season. The first man became a living being as God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the last Adam, who is that? Jesus. Jesus Christ became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, death and disease and decay have become part and parcel of the human experience. It was not God's original intention. Never blame God for the things that go wrong in this world. The sickness, the disease, the cancers, the heart issues, the children born with injuries and deformities. This is not God's fault. Let's lay that at the hands of Satan, who tempted Eve in the first sin. As we are of the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. We will have a body like Jesus. Verse 49, and also just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. One of these days I'm going to receive a new body from Jesus. And it'll never know sickness or pain or suffering or sorrow again. My hope is not in this life. The last Adam is Jesus. We are of the earth. We will return to the earth. You've heard the phrase, dust you are, and to the dust you shall return, the Lord told Adam, because of the sin that was present. And yet we have been made in the image of God. And because of sin, that image has been marred. Jesus Christ died to set us free from the effects of sin. It begins the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The moment you surrender and say, Jesus, I am yours, that resurrection guarantee is put into place. You've been given the Holy Spirit, a seal, a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. I know exactly what's going to happen to me when I die. To be absent from the body, Paul says, as a Christian, is to be present with the Lord. I love that. My spirit will be present with the Lord. My body, when Jesus raises the dead, my body, I'll get a resurrection body at that point in time. We exist as spirits until then. There is a resurrection that awaits all of us. Some a resurrection to eternal life, some to a resurrection of eternal damnation. It all depends on whether you're living for Christ or not. Most of us in this room this morning would say, well, I'm a Christian. But if I were to push the question and ask you, but are you living as a Christian? That might cause you to doubt a little bit. Some of you can point back to a childhood experience where when I was 5 years old, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Been living like a pagan since, but I'm saved, I'm sure. Really? Can you give me chapter and verse for that? I can find, on the other hand, dozens of conditional statements where Jesus said, if you abide in me, I will abide in you and you will bear much fruit. That's a big if. That says if you're not continuously continuing in this relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot put all of your hope on some childhood recollection of a conversion that never seemed to have changed your life. If your life isn't changed, question whether you're saved. If you don't know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you're living for something else besides Him today, what? And why? Jesus is the only thing that makes sense for me to live. And yet we live like this earth is all there is. Can I tell you what? We're all going to pass away someday. And I'm good with that. I know that, some of you know that 10 years ago I had a heart attack and I actually died at Memorial Hospital. And people have asked me often, well, what, did you see Jesus? No, I just kind of fell asleep. It was the most interesting thing. I told Kathy, I said, I don't feel very well. And all of a sudden, the room closed up. I mean, it looked like I was looking through a soda straw, and it just faded to black. That's the last thing I remember. And sometime later, I woke up with a ring of faces around me of doctors and nurses. And I didn't even realize I was laying on my back. And I didn't realize that I had died until they showed me the strip. I got a strip of EKG paper home about yay long that shows me just flatlined. That pattern is called asystole, by the way, which is a paramedic's worst nightmare. I was a paramedic for many, many years on the Colorado Springs Fire Department. Asystole is the one pattern you'd never want to see when you hook up an EKG to a patient because you can't do anything with it. What a paramedic tries to do is exactly what they do in the emergency room. They try to give you some cardiac drugs to stimulate enough irritability in the heart that you get some electrical activity, and then you shock it to give it a normal, sensible rhythm again. But in a flat line, you're dead. You're clinically, biologically dead. And I was in that state for a while. I never saw Jesus, I never saw a bright light or anything else. But when I woke up, and after everybody had left the room and everything had settled down, I finally realized what happened, and it was all explained to me. There was this overwhelming sense of peace. A peace like I never felt in my life. And I'd give anything to experience again. There was a peace that never experienced that in my life. And in the quiet times after the family and the doctors, everybody else had left the room, and I was all alone with God, I thought, if this is dying, I'll take it anytime. Anytime you want to take me home. If I can know this peace the rest of my life, I would prefer death over life. You can take me, Lord. I'm ready. Now, if you can't say that today, there's something wrong with your walk. There's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are one of those people that's so stressed out, so fretful about this, so anxious about that, and you're running to and fro, where's the peace? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience. And yet I don't see that in the Christian community much these days. People are worried how in the world they're going to afford insurance with Obamacare, and insurance prices are going through the roof, and I don't see any answer in sight there. People aren't hiring because they don't know how Obamacare is going to affect the company's profits or if they'll be able to afford it. What if you had to live with no insurance? Do you have enough faith to trust God? What do you think they did before insurance was invented? Think about that for a second. Do you trust God or not? We must trust God, or we go out into the world telling them to trust God when we don't. That's hypocritical. We can't go out there telling them to love each other if we're not loving each other. Amen. Think about that for a second. Jesus said, by your love one for another, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. And yet we think that Christianity is about something else. Maybe it's about going to church regularly. Maybe it's about reading your Bible. Maybe it's about tithing enough to pay your way into heaven. That's not the way it works. You either accept Jesus Christ and you walk daily with Him and are filled with His Holy Spirit, or you'll go the way of the world. And this world is a brutal taskmaster. The God of this world is none other than Satan himself. He is a liar, he is a thief, he is a murderer, he is a destroyer. He would love to eviscerate your marriage. He'd love to rob you of all of your joy. And we let him when we go out into the world without any armor on. The whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 says that the Christian's responsibility is to put on every day. But so many Christians go out and they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't seek the Lord, they don't turn on praise and worship music, and wonder why they can't conquer the evil in their lives. They wonder why they never seem to get ahead, why they never seem to enjoy the peace that Christ died to give us. What's it going to take to get you serious about your Christian walk? For me, I had to die. Don't be that hard-headed, please. You don't have to let it go to that extreme. But if you're not giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ today, you owe me an explanation. Show me something better than the life that Jesus died to give you. Show me something that gives you more eternal hope than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You tell me something more worth living for on this earth than the eternity that we'll enjoy 100 million, billion, trillion years from now with God in eternity. You and I must refocus today because Satan has robbed Christians today of their heavenly focus, their heavenly hope. Instead, we are consumed with minutia and pettiness. It's destroying us. It's destroying our homes. It's destroying our marriages. It's destroying the witness in the world of the church today. You and I need to rise up victorious and understand this is my identity in Christ. I am going to be resurrected. Someday I get a new body. It doesn't matter what happens to this body. That's why the early church didn't mind offering themselves as martyrs. Every one of the apostles, with the exception of John, died a martyr's death, some of them horribly. The sting had been taken out of death for them. They knew that you kill this body, great, you beam me right into the presence of my loving Heavenly Father. There's nothing to fear about death. There is nothing to fear about life. Dear friends, can I tell you, Jesus has conquered both. Walk with Him, and you can walk in His victory. If you choose not to walk with Him, it's to your own detriment. You forfeit then that love and joy and peace and patience. Why would you do that? Why would you willingly walk away from that when it is so rich? What does it take before you and I get serious? James talks about the horse that requires a bridle put in its mouth before you can lead him around. A rudder on a ship, it's a small thing like the tongue is in the human body, and yet it can speak life, it can speak death. In verse 50, Paul wraps up his discussion reminding us that this flesh and blood that we currently possess cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. A change of body is necessary. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's why the resurrection is necessary. Again, Jesus never spoke on reincarnation. He never spoke on annihilationism. Well, I think when you die, that's it. Your molecules dissolve and cows eat the grass that comes up from your grave. Please. Paul says, look at verse 51. This is, to me, one of the most stupendous portions of Scripture. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Something that had been hidden previously, but Paul is now about to reveal. We will not all sleep. That's his metaphor for death. We will not all die. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love this. In verse 51, we've got the promise that someday Jesus is coming back and those people that are alive at His second coming are going to be translated into their new bodies instantly. In the twinkling of an eye. That's been the hope of the church for 2,000 years, that we might be the rapture generation. It has led to a hope and an excitement in every generation for 2,000 years. We might see the fulfillment of that. One of the most encouraging things to me, indicating the sign of the times, is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Since 1948, it was prophesied that God would gather His Jews together before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that happened when they became a UN-recognized official member and a state in May 14th, 1948. So that one sign alone. Just leave out all of the signs of the end times that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, droughts, things like that. You mean like we have here in Colorado today? Yeah, well, that is just further affirmation. Christ is coming back soon. When do you plan on living for Him? What will it take for you and I and the church at large to get really serious? How about we start praying like we mean it? How about the men start acting like the spiritual heads of their family? How about the women live in submission to their husbands like the Scripture says? How about men love their wives as Christ loved the church? Isn't that what the Bible says? When are we going to do it? We make excuses. Well, I'll submit to Him when He stops being a jerk. That's great. It's just not scriptural. You're not supposed to wait for anything but the Lord. Okay? But let's make up our minds without excuse. I'm not going to blame my husband. I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to get on fire for Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray like there's no tomorrow. I'm going to pray like the rapture could happen this afternoon. I'm going to seek His face. I'm going to worship. And if everybody makes fun of my voice, great. I'll grit at them and say, God bless you. And I'm going to keep on singing. That's what it means to be serious. These last days, if not now, dear friends, when? What's it take? A North Korean nuke in L.A. Harbor to get your attention? God's got one. If we didn't pay attention at 9/11, to what will we pay attention? We see all of the signs of the times indicating the lateness of the hour, and the fact of the matter is that Christ could come back any time at all. In our old building, in our nursery, we had a sign up that says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. True for the kids in the nursery, it's the hope of the adults, though. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us further details about that rapture. And he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, those saints that we know that have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Same trumpet that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 15. And the dead in Christ will rise first, be united with their raptured bodies. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So Paul wraps up the chapter in verse 58 and says, therefore, dear brothers, stand firm. He says that 10 times in his epistles. Apparently there was a tendency in the early church to not stand firm. They got caught up in everyday life, the busyness of paying bills and earning money. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Stand firm 10 times in his epistles. Let nothing move you. Nothing on this earth. Stand firm. Let's stand together as we close in prayer, shall we? Dear friends, this chapter tells me change is necessary. There will be someday a change in body for us in this life. This life is about preparation for the life to come. Isaiah reminds us, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom, but He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's what our resurrection bodies are going to be capable of. Jesus closes out the Bible in the book of Revelation three times saying, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this book." Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, he says. And I will give to everyone according to what he or she has done. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us our lukewarmness. Forgive us our lack of zeal. Forgive us, Lord, where we have taken these precious spiritual truths for granted. We have accepted you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior and Son of God because you are. And yet many of us are not living the resurrection life that Scripture talks about. A life of victory. A life of love and joy and peace and patience. Lord, I know my hope is not in this body or in this world. But as long as I am in this world, I want to use this body for your glory, not mine. I want people to see you in me. I want them to hear your love and joy and peace and patience come forth when my mouth opens up. I don't want to be known as a slanderer or a gossip or somebody who maligns somebody else. I want to be the best husband I can be to my wife. I want to be the very best father I can be to my children. I want to be the most loving and gracious and kind grandfather to my grandchildren that I can be. So to that end, fill me again, Holy Spirit. Fill each one of us in this auditorium. We repent of our sins. We repent of our compromise. We take a new grip with our tired hands. And we grasp you, Lord Jesus. Help us every single day to put on the full armor, to walk in the power of the resurrection. This we ask of you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close out in this one final song, I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, where you're at today. If you've been tempted to vacillate, if you've been drawn away by the busyness of the world, repent. Apologize to God. Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit again, that you might be able to stand firm these last days. Forgiveness is yours. All you have to do is ask. Love and joy and peace and patience are yours if you're just willing today. In Jesus' name, the altar is open.